Welcome to Thoughts to Ponder with Dowdy Small. The Word of God says that we are to exhort one another daily while it is called today. In a culture where everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes, Dowdy looks at God's Word, applies it, and gives us thoughts to ponder. Now with today's podcast, here's Dowdy.
Good afternoon, my friends. Well, here we are again, and we're so excited to be back. I'm excited to be back, I should say, with two of my most favorite men, Jerry Dova and my wonderful husband, Roger Small. And so we're back again because we want to continue part two of something that we started, about a week ago, I guess it was, wasn't it, guys? Mm-hmm. I'm not sure when this podcast will actually come out, but I'm going to try to keep them part one, part two together so that people can hear them 1 week apart from each other, you know, and I put them out. So that will be good. And it's just on the body, soul, and spirit. It's not inductive. It's not really. It's just kind of an experience from Roger's point of view and Jerry and myself, and we're just chatting. So guests, just get a cup of tea and sit down with us and enjoy the conversation because we're just here to chat. We don't say we have all the answers, but we do have experience that the Lord has given to us. We want to share those. Okay, so I want to ask Jerry, would you start with some thinking? What do you want to talk about?
You know, when I need counseling on finance, I want to go to someone who has a lot of experience on finance. If it was medical, I want to talk to people that are relevant. And if it's life, I want to talk to someone who's relevant, who's paved the way before me. And Roger is one of the most relevant people that I know when it comes to taking care of this three-person being that we are, that is the body and the mind and the spirit. And Roger is 87 now. You don't mind me telling everybody your age,
no,
do you, Roger?
Not at all,
right?
Not at all.
And I'm 72 now, and I'm still learning and learning a lot. And when I look at life, I want to talk to people that are relevant. And Roger is certainly one of those guys. I admire Roger's situation that I see him in with his health, physical health, mental health, and spiritual health. And I want to know, Roger, how did you do it, right? Mm-hmm. And so we started a podcast last week, and we talked about the body. Mm-hmm. And we talked about the things that Roger does. In past podcasts, we talked about his upbringing. And, you know, some people would have manifested themselves in a different way, mm-hmm. with emotional baggage and not caring about their body and not caring about their mind. But Roger dealt with things in a very wise way in spite of his upbringing and circumstance. And by that, I mean his mother died when he was 3 and his dad was in the military. And those positive influences in his life weren't necessarily there. And I learned about Roger's stepmother, that her name was Mildred. And I learned along the way how big of an influence that woman had on Roger. Not that she filled up what I call Roger's love tank, but she instilled some values in him that he's talked about. The value of not wanting you to go into bars and drinking. And that stayed with you all your life, mm-hmm. all through the military and all those times, right? Yeah. Had a big impact on you. And wanting you to pursue an education, right?
Yes.
And so Mildred brought a lot of those things and instilled them in you in a positive way, right? Mm-hmm. And yes. So I've asked Roger some questions about his life, and I'm just intrigued and amazed and impressed with the answers along the way. So we were going to transition from body to the mind, and Roger has a lot of insights on the mind. But Roger, what I wanted to tell the listeners is that it seems like many decades ago, you became quite aware of how nutrition affects health. Mm-hmm. Instead of me doing the talking, how about you just make a statement regarding how you live your life, that has sustained your physical and mental health so far. How you took care of that vessel.
Right? Well, originally I didn't, mm-hmm. did I, when we grew up?
Right.
Wheaties, the breakfast of champions. Mm-hmm. Wonder Bread.
Yes.
You remember Wonder Bread? Yes.
Uh-huh.
All these things.
Yeah.
And in those days, in those early days, right, you were just so healthy, it didn't matter what you ate. You,
uh-huh.
you could take care of it.
Right.
And so I didn't have any really wisdom toward food. And Coca-Cola, we used to buy Coca-Cola by the case mm-hmm. because that was felt to be healthy.
Right.
It's a healthy drink. It was better to drink Coca-Cola than liquor. And so we literally bought Coca-Cola by the case and drank it. So not realizing... So it was really, what, in our late 30s, I guess, before nutrition ever became any kind of an issue at all. Mm-hmm. So I was just fortunate. You know, I was just blessed that by the time I really did have to be careful about my health,
mm-hmm.
you know, that some wisdom came into me. I mean, it hasn't been more than, what, 2 decades maybe before, since we've realized that carbs, simple carbs, are really the enemy of fat, not mm-hmm. fats.
Yeah.
Because we were originally told to cut down on fats.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess a lot of it is just I've been blessed with good circumstances. And when I needed to know that information, I got it. So in here in later years, yeah, we're much more careful with our diet. I'd say careful, but not picky. You know,
not extreme.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
We try to avoid simple carbohydrates,
uh-huh.
and that's kind of it.
Well, I have to admit, Jerry, too, that he's been very helpful for me because I'm the cook around here.
Sure.
Yeah, and he's a reader. My husband's a reader. He reads everything.
Mm-hmm.
And as a matter of fact, my daughters gave him a cup once and said, "Who needs Google? We got Dad." Just ask Dad.
Yeah.
He is. He's well-read in so many different areas.
Uh-huh.
But in one of the areas that he is interested in is his health, because that's something that has been instilled in him. And it's something the Lord really has doing. And so he just shares with me. He says, "Hey, Dottie, here's an article. Can you read it to me? I think we better think about this, or we should do this or do that." And so it's helped me. It's helped me as his cook.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Who needs Google? I got Roger. That's what I can say.
Yeah, right. Yeah. You can ask him any question. He can answer any question.
That's right, because he's well-read.
Yeah.
And that's one of the attributes, one of the things about Roger. I know that he knows a lot of stuff, and he's pursued knowledge to support his wisdom.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And he's got both.
Yeah,
and
right.
He puts... You know, Jesus said wisdom is proved right by her actions. And Roger's wisdom has proved right by his actions. He's living proof
mm-hmm.
that his lifestyle has paid off,
mm-hmm.
right? 87 years old, I don't know of any physical ailments or mental ailments going on right now in your life.
Yeah.
So when you talked about the sodas and Cokes, I wanted to reiterate to people that might be listening, we're talking about teenage years and maybe early 20s.
Yes.
And then you gave those things up.
Yes.
So as I understand in your lifestyle, it became more health conscious, maybe for 50 years now, but more extreme in the last 2 or 3 decades
mm-hmm.
as you've pursued knowledge and applied that to your life.
Right.
And you talked about the carbs and simple carbs and things you abstain from to make sure that you are feeding your body healthy foods.
Yeah.
Sure.
Right. You read about it. Yeah.
Well, and now I have a couple of other advantages. Tension,
uh-huh.
stress.
Yeah.
It's not that I didn't have any stress,
uh-huh.
but I, compared to a lot of people,
mm-hmm.
And growing up, first of all, I was a salesman, and
right.
I enjoyed it. I
uh-huh.
was more of a consultant than a salesman. But,
sure.
But I was outdoors all the time. I was, it just wasn't a stressful job for
mm-hmm.
me.
Mm-hmm.
And even in recent years when I was in finance, there's been more, but still, short commute, you know, all these things that have lifted stress off of my body. Mm-hmm. The other thing that we didn't mention, I've had a lot of home cooking.
Right.
Okay. Uh-huh. We eat out, but not as a staple is good, healthy home cooking.
You know what? By this lady. You know what went into it when you know who the cook was, right?
That's right. That's right. Uh-huh. Yeah. And so I a lot of it is just not wisdom, but it's been fortunate. You know?
Right.
So that's, I guess the other thing, I don't know if this is where you want to stray into, but I would say gratitude for the beauty of the earth that God's given us.
Yes. You cultivate an attitude of gratitude. I really appreciate that. You're very grateful.
I am.
We have a sign in our living room, Jerry, right there. It says, start each day with a grateful heart.
There you go.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. That's
I would
good.
Say so, that that's Roger. Yeah. And you.
Yeah.
But Roger's doing the talking now. So
that's
we're
right.
focusing on Roger.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So when we transition into taking care of the mind, I'm also intertwining emotions in there.
Mm-hmm.
And Dottie told me that Roger has a way of not hanging on to negative emotions. That's very important. People need to hear that. Mm-hmm. And what is a negative emotion? Well, it's going to be resentment, some bitterness, and anger, and anxiety, and worry, and all these kinds of things.
Yes.
So, Dottie, say it again. Roger has a way of what?
Giving, what? Of not keeping negative emotions.
Yeah, yeah. And it's something you admired about him.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. Because he would confess them.
Uh-huh.
He would recognize them and talk about them.
Uh-huh.
And we could pray about it, get rid of them.
Right.
So, Roger, could you elaborate on that, how overcoming negative emotions? Because most people don't know how, and they hang on to them.
Well, I think a couple of things. For one thing, gratitude destroys a lot of negative emotions.
Okay.
Just realizing how fortunate, and I've always realized, I guess sometimes when I've seen other people that have had it taken away, you mentioned back a while ago about Johnny Erickson, Tata, you know, and I've said, hey, I've had all of my faculties for all these years. I am grateful for that.
Right.
Grateful for that.
Sure.
And realized important that is. I guess that's what I want to say. How important it is to have been given a healthy body.
Mm-hmm.
How important it is to have been, thanks to Mildred, you know, raised so that I had a job that could support the family.
Mm-hmm.
And not that we haven't had our ups and downs. Sometimes we've been out of work too, but that has sustained, you know, taken a lot of tension out of the mind. I've had clients who through bitterness, I could see how it had almost hollowed them out.
Yes.
And I could see what it had done to their, did to their health. Not that they didn't have a right, well, I shouldn't say a right to be bitter, but a reason to be bitter, but they couldn't get over it. They couldn't let go of it. And, so I've learned from that, you know, just looking around and seeing what, but I realize how fortunate I've been, and I am grateful for that. I'm grateful for having a wonderful marriage, three healthy children. Dottie always said, well, you want a boy? I said, no, I just wanted healthy children.
Right.
You know, I'll take them any way they come, whatever. So having three girls who spoil their dad is probably another gift, too. But I think that's the thing, gratitude and appreciation. Appreciation for the beauty we have, the health we have, the many things that we have that a lot of people don't. And because I realize I'm not any smarter than the average guy, and yet we've had a wonderful life. You know, so that I think that's what it is. It's to look behind things, and it also helps to try to find out. And this is more difficult. The root of where did the bitterness come? Well, just why are you this way, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And that often will trip it up too.
But you also were able to once you got there, honey, you didn't hold on to the justification of it.
Right. Well, the other thing is realizing sometimes the person that made you bitter, what they're struggling with.
That sure. was a big
you know.
Thing.
Right.
Married late life, thought she was, but the husband was gone all the time.
Mm-hmm.
She was left with two kids that weren't hers,
mm-hmm.
And yet forged her way through it.
So you really came to appreciate Mildred, really? You
yeah,
have.
I did. Mm-hmm. And appreciate what her situation was, how she, she was married late in life. This was mm-hmm. her chance for happiness, and then he's gone all the time.
Yeah.
Part of it was the war, He couldn't do anything about that. She had to realize that he couldn't do it. And we're lucky we got him back. I mean, he was in the North Atlantic and watching all those other mm-hmm. sister ships go down.
So, Roger, the Romans 12:2, Apostle Paul wrote, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind."
Yes.
I know he's talking to everybody,
sure.
but some more so than others, who are hanging on to these negative emotions.
Mm-hmm.
And God doesn't want us to do that. He talks about the acts of the sinful nature and about the fruit of the Spirit, mm-hmm. right? So how would a person who might be listening to this, and maybe one of those persons is hanging on to unforgiveness, like, I can never forgive them for what they did. I will never, have you ever heard someone
say
that?
Yeah. Yeah.
They own unforgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And that can destroy your health.
Oh, yes.
It destroys relationship. It throws mind. And anger comes out and all those kinds of things, right?
Yes.
Now, Roger, you grew up, and you didn't realize it at the time, I don't know when you really realized it, that you lost your mom, your dad was in the military, you've been raised by a stepmom, and as you processed it later, you realized that you didn't matter. At least that's the way you felt.
Well, even before my stepmother. That was the day they
uh-huh.
lowered her into the ground.
Okay.
And I stood there,
right.
3 years old,
mm-hmm.
didn't know anyone else in the world, because
sure.
my dad was, I really didn't know who my dad was at
uh-huh.
That you can't blame that on Mildred. That was
trauma.
Yeah, trauma. Mm-hmm. That was trauma.
Right.
And that and gratitude is one of the things that negates a lot of trauma.
Okay.
To gratitude. The other thing is realizing what the situation was.
Mm-hmm.
My dad was traumatized. He told me, here he was on the warship out at sea, 4 hours on, 4 hours off, grieving, crying, mm-hmm. just, finish his watch and go to his bunk and cry. I mean, he couldn't believe he'd lost this lovely young wife,
uh-huh.
Yet he had to go on. He had
right.
So it was a, when you look back and look at those situations and look at what they dealt with, they had a much, Dottie and I have often said, we have a much better life than our parents did.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Right.
And of course, we're watching some of our grandchildren have much better lives than we have had.
Mm-hmm.
But I said, hey, look what we had compared. Make the right comparison here.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of things that they are doing today, they just weren't available at all. The ease of travel and so forth. To be able to do things and the money to do things.
Mm.
But there wasn't that much money, before
mm-hmm.
the war. People just didn't have a lot of money. And so when you go back and look at the root of things, if you can, you don't want to navel gaze all the time, but you do want to, if you can, sometimes look back and see what motivated the person that embittered you? What were they fighting?
Mm-hmm.
What was going through their mind, or what things were they wrestling with that had happened? And you find out their childhood sometimes was far worse than what yours was, and that kind of thing. So the two things, gratitude and root of it.
And when in your journey, this 87-year journey, did you start embracing gratitude in a more deliberate way?
It started while I was in college.
Okay.
I remember in my high school class, only six of us went to college.
Mm.
And I remember one day at college, I was, Rensselaer's up on a hill, and I was looking over the town of Troy, and a lot of Troy was kind of a depressed area. And I knew, you know, the people I'd grown. I've been in some people's houses where there was no furniture, you know, they just didn't have any money for stuff. And I thought, you know, I'm going to make it. I'm going to be an engineer, and I'm going to make it. And that's when I became grateful. I thought, I've been given a chance here that most of the rest of my class hasn't even got, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, most in those days, there wasn't a problem with children. People got graduated from high school and they got married, you know. And that's what a lot of them did. And I remember going back and seeing one of my classmates. He'd run the same machine in the paper mill for like 25, 30 years, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And
he had a car.
That was his life. Yeah. Well, that was tough starting out, yes, because a lot of guys didn't finish high school. They went to work in the mill, and you get good pay, and they'd have a car, you know, and you're still walking home with your school books, so you feel like a little kid.
Right.
He said, how you doing, Raj? They're not being mean, but they're just, you know, you've been, there was a little temptation there, but Mildred was having none of it.
Right.
You know, you're going to go to college.
Mm-hmm.
So that was a big thing. And I did pick engineering because, again, not that I was super interested in it, but that was what made money, so that wasn't a good motivation. But I'm a depression baby, and that's what we thought of safety, you know.
Who inspired you to go to Harvard?
Oh, that was funny. I was interviewing with Procter & Gamble.
Uh-huh.
And this guy, because if you graduated from Rensselaer, you could become a foreman at Procter & Gamble. If you passed, and I did, they had their own little test for you. And I passed that, and I was interviewing, and I got talking with one of the employees there, and he said, well, you know, if I had to do it over again, he said, I'd get a master in business before I started work. And that one remark did it. That one remark.
You went and got your master's in business.
I went and got a master's after the Navy. Uh-huh. I had to go in the Navy first. And that was intimidating too, because you had to take a test to get in. Well, I was a lieutenant junior grade. I had a stripe and a half.
Uh-huh.
And I went in to take this test. Everybody else had either three or four stripes. And I thought, do I even belong in here?
Yeah.
You know? But I did pass the test and got admitted, you know.
Uh-huh.
But I was intimidated, but I did make it through.
Wow.
Yeah. That was, and I'm not so sure that, well, I owe a lot to the business school too, because particularly, you know, it sent me to that counselor who helped me out and all of that. So that was good. Yeah. So I've had some good breaks along the way. I really have.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I am well aware of that. You know, that you shape your life, but life shapes you too. You know, and if that one guy at Procter & Gamble hadn't said that, I would have been an entirely different
life. And just the fact that you're saying these things on a podcast is probably going in someone's ear and maybe affecting them just like that guy affected you.
Right? Could be, yeah.
The whole gratitude thing, you know, I have a phrase that I say, you know, God wants us to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. And if you don't have an attitude of gratitude, you probably have an attitude. Which one do you want?
Yeah, right? That's true.
And it's so important. And I go on gratitude walks now. And I started working with the homeless in Philadelphia like 2.5, going on 3 years ago. And I remember it was my very first night down there. I met a guy. His name was Bob, but he called himself Stray. And he had a lot of medical issues. Of course, he's homeless. He's sleeping outside. He's cold. And and I took him on a gratitude walk. I said, tell me something you're grateful for. And his first comment was, God. Mm-hmm. That's great gratitude. Number one.
Sure.
I was number two that he put on the list. And then he did three or four or five. And every time he took a step, I had him to tell me something he's grateful for.
Okay.
And he struggled in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you have shoes on your feet? Tell God. Thank you, Lord, I have shoes.
Yeah.
You have a warm coat? Thank you, Lord, I have a warm coat. The next week or 2 weeks later, I saw him.
Mm-hmm.
He said, Jerry, he said, I've been doing gratitudes when I go to bed at night. And he said, I was having trouble falling asleep, and I had all this medicine I took. The doctors had me on all these pills. He said, I do gratitude until I fall asleep. I got up to 250 gratitudes.
Oh, wow.
Yes.
That's wonderful.
And his medicine melted away.
Oh.
All the medicine that he was taking
mm-hmm.
went by the wayside. His health got better. His mental health got better. His physical health got better. He started teaching gratitude to people and bringing them in for salvation. He became a street evangelist, but a humble one.
Mm-hmm.
He was winning people to the Lord, giving a testimony. I know one time I went to his home because he finally got a roof. He'd been homeless for 22 years on the street.
Really?
On the street. And he got a roof over his head, and he hadn't had a roof. And I took him food and some kitchen utensils, and I was getting cleaning supplies. And I forgot something I wanted to give him. And I said, Stray, I forgot that I wanted to get this. He said, Jerry, don't worry about it. I would have been grateful if you just gave me one ragged washcloth.
Oh, really? Aww.
That was his gratitude, being grateful for the little things,
yeah.
Right? It just reinforced in me how important it was to have gratitude.
Sure.
And he had so much gratitude. He's with the Lord now. He passed from a brain tumor. Right. But it impacted my life. He impacted my life watching how gratitude and faith in God and salvation affected his life. Right.
Wow. Yeah.
This whole attitude of gratitude.
Mm.
So powerful, so important.
Yes.
So you talked about gratitude helping to overcome those negative emotions.
Right, yeah.
You know, there's another word picture that I had. It's like God wants us to cultivate fruits of the Spirit, love and peace and joy and patience and kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control.
Right.
The enemy wants us to cultivate hate and anger and worry and anxiety and jealousy and strife and all these kinds and addictions and all these kinds of things.
Yes.
And what God showed me that cultivating an attitude of gratitude is like putting Roundup on the weeds in your garden of life. That you can overcome resentments and unforgiveness and anger if you start becoming grateful for the circumstances in your life.
Yeah.
But if you ever stop the gratitude, the weeds come back.
Okay, sure, that makes sense.
It's
got to
be part of your life. It's got to be etched into who you are.
Yeah.
Right. Absolutely. So now that we're on the same page regarding gratitude, that might have been one of the things that attracted me to you as well. But just talk about this whole mind thing and brain thing and what your philosophies are. I've heard you recently talking about right brain and left brain,
yeah.
Right? And you are a very well-read person, so teach us something about that.
Introduce it, honey.
Introduce it. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm far from an expert. You will, I think, more and more hear the name Ian Gilchrist. Ian McGilchrist. You can YouTube him and he's quite an intellectual guy. He is a doctor, a medical doctor. He is also a doctor of literature. And he has come up with all these studies and all that almost every creature that's alive on Earth has a divided brain. We're all the same. There's the left brain and the right brain, and the left side of the brain is the side of the brain, that is very, very focused. He uses the example of a bird that's picking up birdseed. that side of the brain is trying to pick up seed amongst the pebbles or whatever it is. So it's very, very focused. It's also the side that is very calculating, and a lot of the language is on that side. The right side of the brain is the side that relates to the entire environment. Its job in a little bird is to prevent it becoming a meal for some other creature. But it's also the side where all the emotions are. It's the artistic side. And bringing it up to the present day, if two jet fighters are fighting, it's the right sides of the brain, the artistic side, that fights. All the left side does is read the gauges and send the information over to the right side of the brain. But the right side of the brain is the one that's engaged with the environment, but it also is the one that has all the emotions. It's also, I believe, when you're traumatized, it's the right side of the brain that's traumatized. And we live, the institutions and countries and all kind of start out right-brained. A handshake is enough to have an agreement between two parties. Information is passed on with ballads and music and poems and things. People are more aware of each other. They're in smaller, closely relating groups. And his thesis is that that's the side of the brain that should be in charge. That's the side of the brain that has the emotions. That's the side that has the conscience. That's the side that should be in charge of the entire brain. And he calls the book he's written, which some people say is the book of the decade, which it might well be, is called The Master and His Emissary. And gradually, as institutions get bigger and more formalized, the right side of the brain takes charge. The right side of the brain doesn't have any feeling for people.
No, left side.
The left side, I beg your pardon. The left side of the brain doesn't have any feeling for people. It's the one that does all the calculating. It's the one that does a lot of reading and all. But it doesn't have much of a conscience or emotion. And a society, an institution, a person, gradually, as institutions get bigger and things more formalized, migrates to the left side of the brain. Now you've got a person who doesn't see people as being as important. I know I've worked for large corporations, and when they were looking at a project, we'll need 22 heads. People just become another input. When an institution buys an apartment house from, say, a landlord that knew everybody in the apartment house, they buy this apartment house. The first thing they do is raise the rent, which most of the people in the apartment can't afford. So it destroys that entire community. They're high-fiving because they've just made a terrific amount of money, but they take no responsibility for the cultural damage that they've done. And as a society gets more and more left-brained, that's what happens. Now, unfortunately, the church hasn't recognized how important that is, although I think it's becoming aware of it. Beauty and fellowship are two of the great things that a left brain, a right brain, that the church has. And that's why in totalitarian societies, one of the first things they go after is the church, because the church wakes up that side of the brain, particularly when churches are beautiful, and that's something churches have neglected, is the importance of beauty. And so you'll notice totalitarianism, one of the first things they want to do is stamp out the church. Because, like, and Chairman Mao, and stamp out beauty. Chairman Mao insisted that, I'm told, that everybody's clothing had to be either gray or black. Well, that is one way to control the population, if you can keep the right side of their brain dead. And not awakened. Because that's what... what totalitarianism, they want workers and they want almost robots. They do not want you getting together in groups and fellowship, because that awakens the conscience and so forth. So therefore, they do everything they can to prevent that. Whereas the church welcomes everyone. People can climb out of the gutter and come into church, and they'll be welcomed into fellowship. They'll be in most churches, and that's precisely what dictatorships don't want, or socialism. They want the isolated, frightened individual, and the only person they want you relating to is the higher-ups, the people that are in charge. So, and the church is, that's one reason the church is a great weapon, although I only wish the church would recognize how important beauty is. Those ancient cathedrals that had those awesome stained glass windows and those awesome architecture. It also extends into architecture. A guy wrote an article the other day that I read that said, modern architecture is making us sick, because this lack of beauty does impinge upon us. And that's another, people are waking up to the fact that we need more outdoor time. We need to be out into nature, seeing the beauty of nature. And also, I think nature is a little bit, can make you a little bit humble. You get the idea when you're a city that man controls everything. When you get out in the country, like a farmer, you realize we hope it's going to rain the next few days, and you know, we're not in control of things. And therefore, that wakens up. It's a healthier way to live, to get out.
Let me ask you a question. I've got a sister your age, and I'd say for 20 plus years, she's been doing brain exercises, crossword puzzles, and things like that. Is she exercising the left side of the brain, the analytical side of the brain, or
Yes.
And then my next question is for you is, how do you, now that you know these things, how do you exercise the left side of the brain and the right side of the brain? And are you striving for a balanced brain?
I guess I'm striving for that, yes. Mm-hmm. I do crossword puzzles too.
Okay.
As opposed to Sudoku. Okay.
Right. Uh-huh.
Sudoku is a definite left brain thing. I think crossword with vocabulary is a little bit right brain, but mostly left as well. But the idea is flowers. We try to visit Longwood Gardens a lot. I have several books of flower gardens that I like to review. Dottie has flowers, and we have a few beautiful pictures. We don't have much room in an in-law suite for pictures.
Sure.
Because we have all great-grandchildren.
Right.
They're beautiful pictures.
Those pictures are beautiful.
That's what you need to do. Beauty. Again, don't neglect beauty.
Right.
Because that's one way that, in effect, and maybe this sounds like a stretch, you're taking care of your soul. You know, you're balancing yourself. And we don't realize how ugly our cubicle offices are. They're really not very beautiful at all.
And so if I go out in the mornings, which I do when I walk, and I'm talking to God and I'm appreciating and doing my gratitude, am I working on my right brain? I am. And then if I come home and I'm doing Sudoku, I'm working on my left brain?
Primarily, the Sudoku is the left brain.
Okay.
Left brain activity, yes it is.
Uh-huh.
Not that it'll hurt you, it's good to exercise it.
Yeah.
It is good to exercise
it.
And you have to realize, now I've got son-in-law, they like Sudoku. But it's too left brain for me, I guess. Because, well, primarily as a financial advisor, I was in numbers all day.
Sure.
I just had enough of numbers.
Right.
You know, that kind of thing. But I think that's, and you know, what I'm saying isn't anything I've discovered. It's being said again and again all the way around us. It's, I know that the modernists and all would like us to all live in cities. And it's not healthy.
Right.
It's not healthy at all. as cities are presently built. You know, you go downtown. Now, if you go in Philadelphia, there are a few old buildings with ornate decoration still existing. But by and large, it's steel and glass.
Mm-hmm.
You, like someone said, downtown is a place that you just work when you have to, but you want to get out of it as soon as possible every day. And I can understand why. There's nothing welcoming about a steel and glass building.
So, Roger, I'm an advocate because of my cancer journey of not putting toxicity in my mouth,
mm-hmm.
what I drink and what I eat. You know, we'll be rewarded negatively for toxifying our body.
Sure.
And we'll also be rewarded negatively for toxifying our mind, mm-hmm. right?
Yes. So, good point.
Toxicity.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the people listening to this are in a toxic lifestyle, dietary lifestyle, and what they put in their mind as well.
Mm-hmm.
And wondering what to do about it, and maybe even think, or maybe not thinking about it, and your comments are going to wake people up, right, to detoxify their mind, their thoughts, and their body. Any suggestions on how they might?
Well, try to expose yourself to natural beauty. I'm not talking the Hollywood beauty.
Okay.
I'm talking the natural beauty. As much as you can,
okay.
You know, particularly if you're living in an apartment in a city or something, get out to the New York Botanical Garden and all these kind of places. Or if you have a place out in the country that you can get to, try to get out into the country on the weekends. And particularly flowers. I can't emphasize how much flowers,
mm-hmm.
how strong that is. So beauty and natural beauty. Architectural beauty, where you can find it. Music. I'm not as affected by music as a lot of people. I'm more visual, but music, good music, that kind of thing is good. You can tell because your spirit will feel it. You know,
and it is your spirit, honey. And you said to me also color.
Color, yeah.
Yeah, Roger's very attracted to color. You know, when he mm-hmm. walks down in Longwood Garden, it's the beauty, the flowers, and the colors, he really stimulates his... Because remember, that trauma that he had, that right side of the brain was really kind of closed off for a while.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's been taking years for it to come to life
mm-hmm.
and to really be a part of him. And this has been his journey.
Yeah.
So people that might be listening to this in other parts of our country or other countries... Yeah. Don't know what Longwood Gardens is.
Oh, okay.
Right? So Longwood Gardens is a beautiful many, 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 many acres of
flowers.
All kinds of flowers.
Right.
And beauty and color. And they've got all the seasons covered.
Right.
That if you go in the wintertime, you see beauty. If you go in the spring, you see beauty. Summer, you see beauty. It's
right.
beauty all year round.
Right.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that we have here. And there are beautiful places all around the world.
Right.
So it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't have to be our Longwood Gardens.
No.
It can be
right.
gardens in California. It could be gardens in Europe. It could be in England. It could be anywhere. Beauty is all over the world.
Well, put beauty in your budget, too. I mean, you can go into, and for $25, you can get at a grocery store. You can get some gorgeous flowers that'll last a week.
At least a week.
Yeah. You know, make it a point to have beauty in your life. It does affect you. To me, it makes me more grateful that God has put such a beauty around us.
Okay.
I'll often come out into the living room and he's got beauty on the TV. He's got these Japanese gardens are on. Or
and
Japanese
just be rose scrolling garden. Along.
Yeah, right. And Roger has the capacity to really be in it.
Uh-huh.
You know, he can walk with them.
Right.
And or he'll be in England with the rose gardens.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh.
And the other thing is to just get out and walk and exercise.
Right.
You need some exercise.
Right.
We join Planet Fitness, but
sure.
you don't have to do that. Although it's only $10 a month.
Right.
And I put in a plug there. I'm not getting I'm not getting more paid for that. Yeah, but I'm just saying any kind
of exercise.
And particularly if you're near a park or something, my goodness, just get out and walk and jog. They say even a walk, a 20-minute walk is still a good exercise.
Yes.
You know, and so get out and do that. That's the other thing. And I think the final thing is fellowship.
Uh-huh.
Do not get isolated. It is very easy in this. You had, what is it, bowling alone, I think it's the classic. Being alone in the crowd.
Yes.
I see a lot of these people, and I think, why don't you just join a church?
Uh-huh.
It doesn't have to be a mega church if you're intimidated by that and find, but you go to a smaller church and there'll be fellowship there, and you've got to. I've heard that it's said, and maybe this is an exaggeration, but a single person should have at least one meal a day with somebody else.
Uh-huh.
You know, as at a minimum.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't get isolated. And of course, try to get somebody that's also grateful and all.
Uh-huh.
You don't want to get somebody that's going to, you know, or someone who's not. That's the other thing about church. Usually it humbles you, usually. It should, you know, because we're all on the same level when you walk into a church.
And, yeah.
You know, before God, we're all. You remember, who was it? Barnhouse took his son to the top of a skyscraper in
mm-hmm.
Philadelphia. And they looked down, and he said, okay, tell me which one's the tallest. Because he couldn't. He said, this is the way God looks at us.
Uh-huh.
You know, we're all. And I thought that was that's a good thing to know. So that's it. Beauty, gratitude, and fellowship.
Beauty, gratitude, and fellowship. And when you go to church and you worship, is that right brain? Music, singing?
That's right brain, yes.
Right brain.
That is right brain.
Okay.
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm.
It is.
Okay, Dottie, any closure comments on what we're talking about here?
Well, I do. Yeah, we're going to wind this up, guys.
Uh-huh.
But this has been great. It's wonderful. And, it's just so good to sit here and listen to you old duffers.
Yeah.
And young me. I love it. I love you guys. But it's just a God thing, really,
mm-hmm.
that
mm-hmm.
the journey of life and to really pass on everything that we've learned to help others and even learning from the young is exciting for us. We learn a lot from the young people too. So it's just been good to be here with you guys. I'm so grateful. And next time we're going to do one more part, right?
Correct.
We're going to move from the soul into the spirit.
Correct.
Because I know for many, many years I had not a clue that I was a spirit being or I even had a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't even know what they're talking about. So we're going to challenge there and just see what the Lord has for us in that area too. Okay, Mr. Small, you ready for that one?
All set. Yep.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Right. Oh, that's great, Jerry. Well, thanks so much for stopping by again. Thank you, Roger, for just being here. And honey, would you close us off in prayer today?
Okay. Sure. Father, I just thank you once again that you've set up such a wonderful earth where we can have beauty and we can have fellowship. And Father, we just pray that we would, all of us would continue to recognize more and more this wonderful earth that you've created for us and these other wonderful people that surround us to fellowship with. And we just ask that you would make us more aware and that we would be ever more grateful. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you out there, and I pray that you are blessed as I have been. That's really great. Until again, guys, I'll see you later.